This reading is from the letter to Paul, from Paul to the church in Corinth. I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise and that he heard unspeakable words that were things no one is allowed to repeat. I don't know whether it was in the body or apart from the body. God knows. I'll brag about this man, but I won't brag about myself except to brag about my weaknesses. If I did want to brag, I wouldn't make a fool of myself because I tell the truth. I'm holding back from bragging so that no one will give me any more credit than what anyone sees or hears about me. I was given a thorn in my body because of the outstanding revelations I've received, so that I wouldn't be conceited. It's a messenger from Satan sent to torment me so that I wouldn't be conceited. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times for it to leave me alone, and he said to me, "My grace is enough for you, because power is made perfect in weakness. So I'll gladly spend my time bragging about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me. Therefore, I'm all right with weaknesses, insults, disasters, harassments, and stressful situations for the sake of Christ. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God." Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, you have called and we have come to hear a word from you. Speak through me, speak to us all, whisper into our ears the words that you long for us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I said to Reverend Stewardson on the way in that we're doing Paul's, the epistles this summer, and I find it so hard. And he said, "Really? I find it so much easier than the gospels because they're so didactic." And I said, "Well, I find the gospels easy because their story and Paul is so didactic." So, you know, Reverend Stewardson, any minute you can come help us out here. The beginning of this reading is too confusing really to hold on to, where Paul is talking about an out-of-body experience somewhere else in the world and who knows what happens. It is possible that Paul is talking about some experience that he has had earlier in time, but who knows, only God knows exactly what Paul is saying there. But the part to hold on to and what Paul is sharing this morning is the words of strength versus weakness. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." Power is made perfect, not in strength, but in weakness, is what Jesus says. And then Paul says, "Whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Now, I am, as I have shared, just back from a week in Alabama, sweet home Alabama, a place I love to be, but it was hot. Oh my goodness, it was so hot. Now, all through my childhood, we visited Alabama, usually for 2 weeks in August with the family. The family of us, it was 5 of us and then eventually 6 of us, we would drive down from Michigan in unair-conditioned cars with not a lot of through highways. We would drive down from Michigan to visit my mom's parents on the farm that has been in the family now for 4 generations. Now, going to Alabama was a highlight of my childhood. It was a highlight of the year, not because it was Alabama, but because grandmother and granddaddy were there. It didn't matter that there was no indoor toilet. It didn't matter that there was no hot water. It didn't matter that there was no bath or shower, or that you had to get your breakfast from the egg house, chicken house every morning. It didn't matter that once there was a phone at all, it was a party line phone. It sure didn't matter that there wasn't air conditioning, because folks, who had air conditioning until sometime in the mid-70s? Any of you? It was hot everywhere. What there was had value beyond measure, the love of my grandparents. And Mom told us in later years that grandmother and granddaddy, who were just poor, simple farmers, would save up all year long for our visit. They'd store up playthings and they'd store up extra money to buy some extra food for some good meals, home-cooked meals while we were there. They would save all year for the 2 weeks that we would be there. And I don't know how, but Granddaddy somehow would be sure there were a litter of newborn kittens. and whenever possible, a litter of puppies, if he could borrow them from a neighbor or whatever. Now, between that and watermelon and swinging on the swing and riding on the tractor and in the back of the pickup truck that had a wooden bed, Disney World had nothing on what was at my grandparents' house and what joy there was at the Alabama farmhouse. For this reason, I will go back there over and over and over and over again because of all those built-in memories. Now, I could tell you lots and lots of stories, but I know you have lots and lots of stories of your own that are somewhat similar. Stories of days when less seemed more, where the rhythms of the day built around meal planning and cooking and laundry and hard work held the bonds of family and friends together, the community together. Now, I share all this in the context of the scripture today, words that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth as he was trying to help them understand how to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, how to be the people that would become our forebears in the faith, and one of the original churches from which we are descended. And to this church, Paul said, "Whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Because Jesus had said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." Now, we should know that this would be the calling card for our Lord and the defining quote for the Almighty God, who chose to enter life not as a king or a conqueror, but as a baby. Yes, of course, there was a heavenly host of angels that sang at this blessed birth, but they were singing words of peace to us, not shouting out words of power and conquest because the victor had come. God's love took on flesh and lived with us as a baby, as a vulnerable, completely dependent, weak, helpless infant. Now, this was one clue that we were given to know that God would use weakness as a show of God's strength. One clue we were given. Now, it's true that God was doing this long before Jesus was born. There's this great story, and it's paraphrased by preacher Amy Richter, a great story of Gideon, who was the leader of the Israelites. And he was told by God to go fight the Midianites, who were a fierce tribe down the road. "Okay," says Gideon. He's a strong leader, and he begins to get his 32,000 troops in his camp ready for battle. "Hold up," says God. "That's too many soldiers. I can't let you win with that many soldiers, because if you do, you will all say, 'Look what we did. Aren't we great?' instead of giving me the credit. So Gideon, go and say to all those troops, 'Anyone who doesn't want to fight, you can go home.' And guess what? 22,000 people said, 'Great, I don't want to fight,' and they went home. And so Gideon said, 'Okay, God, we're down by 2/3. We got 10,000 soldiers left. Better?' God said, still too many. Here, try this. Take everyone down to the water and we'll sort it out down there.' And so the ever obedient Gideon, he took the 10,000 troops left down to the water, and God said, 'Okay, let them all drink the water. Everyone who kneels down and scoops up some water and drinks it from their hands, put them into one group. And anyone who just bends down and laps up the water like a dog, maybe Linda and Chris's dog, put them into another group. 300 men drank water like a dog, and everyone else drank more politely from their cupped hands. And Gideon was glad to at least have an army of 9,700 soldiers for this tough battle coming up. He said, 'Okay, God, 97. And God said, "Well, great. No, we've got 300. That's the right size. When you go into battle with just 300 men, and not the most, shall we say, classy or impressive, and you win, then everyone will really know it's me, God, who should get the credit. Your weakness will show my strength." Now, you can read this whole story in Judges 7. We're not making this up, right? And they do go down and win, and the credit goes to God. Then there's the story, the well-known story of David, the one that becomes king. Samuel, God sends out to the house of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the king of Israel. And when the first son is brought forward, Samuel took one look at him and said, wow, this guy is great. This is clearly the anointed one of God. He will make a great king. But God said, meh, don't take notice of these great looks or his mighty stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord doesn't look at outward appearance, but inward into the heart. 6 more of Jesse's strong, tall, strapping boys come forward, and 6 times God says, nope, not that one. And when the entire group of sons has been rejected by God, Samuel said to Jesse, you got any more? Did we miss somebody? And Jesse said, well, yeah, sort of. There's one more. He's the young one, but he's out watching the sheep. Bring him in, said Samuel. Well, he won't smell so good, Jesse said. Samuel said, I know, but God's got this thing for doing God's best and greatest work through the weakest and the smallest and sometimes the smelliest. And through shepherds too, come to think of it. So bring him out. And sure enough, this young, gawky, rather smelly teen stood before Samuel, and God said, that's it. He's the one. Now you can read it all about that in 1 Samuel 16. God is specific. In human weakness, God's strength is shown. Now, in these later years, the 30-ish years that the family's been going down to Alabama, we've been doing it over the 4th of July, because why not? If August isn't hot enough, go over the 4th of July, right? It's a holiday. It's a time when the family could gather up and go down. And it's a patriotic holiday, which is really big for the family. And this 4th of July, we were sitting there by Sloss Lake. Yeah, Sloss Lake in Russellville, Alabama, listening to the band Shenandoah sing Sweet Home Alabama. And prayers were prayed for the good old red, white, and blue, and a lot of sharing and goodness for the veterans on hand before this great fireworks show started. And I wondered to myself sitting there, what do people think makes a powerful nation? What do people think makes a nation great? What do Christian people think makes a nation great? And I wonder, what do you think? And I'm going to give you a clue to think about the stories that we just heard from Paul and the words from Jesus. And I couldn't help but remember over these 4th of July celebrations in which we celebrate the independence of the United States of America, just how powerless America once was. Just this little colony of the British Empire sending annual taxes back to England's king. And then I couldn't help but remember how, after gaining our independence, and surely God was on our side, that the small, little America could win against the empire, how this young, scrappy country then nearly annihilated whole groups of people that were natives to this land. That sure showed the power of the country then, right? And then enslaved large numbers of people because powerful people could do so, right? And then over many, many, many years showed our military and political and social strength all around the globe, influencing the rise and fall of kingdoms and really creating much of the shape of the world as it is right now. Surely all of this is a sign of a powerful great nation, right? The prophet Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast, boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. I act with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Boast in the Lord, boasting in the understanding of knowing the Lord, whose power is made perfect in weakness. Now, if you take Paul as an example, Paul apparently was not a very impressive man physically. This book that was written after he had died described Paul as bow-legged, small in size, eyebrows that met in the middle, and with a rather large nose is what they wrote about him. Paul himself wrote that some people say of him that his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing, is what Paul said people wrote about him. But Paul didn't let that get him down. This Paul, who had been the valedictorian of Pharisee High School when he was still known as Saul, had a knockdown, drag-out fight to determine who was the strongest one, blinded and then cared for by those who were Jesus' people, Saul's enemies, until God decided, okay, Saul, now you're ready, and your name will be Paul. Ready for what? Paul wondered, but ready for more suffering, for shipwrecks, for imprisonments, for beatings and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities and sickness and his weaknesses, but all in the name of Jesus Christ. And so in that, Paul becomes one of the most joy-filled and confident people on the planet. He has the power of Christ leading him, not his power, but God's power. He has the strength to do God's will and to accept God's gift of grace. He's got this grace and he wants everyone to know about it and everyone to have it. It's free of charge, free of merit, nothing you can buy, nothing you deserve, nothing you earn. Crazy in a capitalist system. Crazy even then, Paul knew it. But Paul said, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. God's weakness is stronger than anything in or of this earth, visible or invisible. And then Paul asked, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And I invite you to add your own. Will cancer or divorce or unemployment or heartache or presidential elections separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no. Paul continued, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And my fellow friends and countrymen and countrywomen, all ye who celebrated the 4th of July together, when we are weak, when we are really weak, and we must rely on the strength of God, then finally at last we are strong. God already knows that we can't do all that needs doing on our own. At least we can't do the stuff that is really worth doing on our own. God's not asking us to. God's not asking us to do anything on our own, not run a company or a church or a country for God's sake. In fact, if you can do it, if I can do it, if we can do it on our own, it's not as much worth doing. We will fail. However, we can do all things through God who strengthens us, as Paul writes to the Philippians. Now, the good thing about going to Alabama as a child is I didn't have any different expectations about what should or shouldn't it be like. I just received love, like gifts of God's grace, unmerited and undeserved from grandparents who just couldn't wait until we got there. Now, we may not always get what we want. We may not even get the kind of strength we want or think we need. Paul didn't get the answers that he wanted to his prayers to please take away the thorn in his side. Jesus didn't get the answers to all his prayers either, for that matter. It was and is more important to learn and remember the deep and abiding truth, to lean on God and God's strength. Sometimes it takes some unwanted experiences of great weakness to remember that we can throw ourselves on God's love and mercy, his forgiveness and strength, and find that we are held in the everlasting arms, the strongest arms, that have all the strength we really need. And all God's people said, Amen.